Thank you, Alfonso, for reading it for us. The kids want to come on up front. Kids can come on up front with me. There's no Bible time today, but I thought I'd at least sing a song with them first. And actually, if you remember, we're not having Bible time at all and throughout the whole month of April, but we'll come up and sing a song or two a couple of the Sundays anyway. Hey. So let's get this straight and clear to begin with. Whenever we're done singing, we're not going to go next door. We're going to go back and sit down where we were, okay? Okay? Break some habits here. Might be kind of hard. Okay. Microphone? Well, it was in there. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, somebody tell me, what's your favorite part about Easter? What's your favorite part, Cordelia? When the Easter bunny comes. Oh, that's pretty fun. Candy, you like candy? What's your favorite part? Open the eggs. Open the eggs. What about you, Sean? Wow, good answer. Did y'all hear Sean? Put your hands down. Put your hands down. Did y'all hear Sean? Okay, money. That's pretty good. Put your hands down. You can tell me in a minute. Sean said that favorite part about Easter was Jesus rising from the dead. Did you know that's what Easter celebrates? Yeah. Easter isn't just about bunny rabbits and candy and nice pretty dresses on a good Sunday morning. Easter is about Jesus rising from the dead. Because did you know that Jesus died?
Yes.
Jesus did die, but... But the amazing thing is, he didn't stay dead. Listen, I need you to listen. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and came back alive, proving that he was God's son, proving that he can bring us alive. Even if we die, we can come back alive in heaven with God. And that's what Easter's all about. That's what we celebrate today. So we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song. Get out your fists. This is a great song, and how loud can you say no? Do you ever tell your parents no?
No.
can you say no really loud? How loud can you say it? Say it loud.
No.
Okay. Okay. In this song, you're going to say it that loud. All right. Are you ready? God is not dead.
No.
He is alive. God is not dead.
No.
He is alive. God is not dead.
No.
He is alive. I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in the church. Go back and have a seat. Thank you. Well, happy Easter, everyone. I'm glad that you're here this morning. And I was listening, actually on the way home last night from Kansas City, listening to the radio. And I was listening to the contemporary Christian station that I like. I enjoy it quite a bit. I don't agree with everything that they always say all the time, but as a whole, they play good music. But they said something about Easter I really appreciated. Because they said, you know, Christmas gets a couple of months of build up and anticipation and excitement and attention. Easter maybe gets a week unless you're the candy aisle. Easter doesn't get near the attention as Christmas. And they ask, you know, why is that? And, well, babies are so cute and cuddly and warm and exciting that, you know, this the idea of Jesus being born is much more palatable than the reminder that he suffered and he died, which led to his resurrection. So Easter is a celebration, but you can't have the celebration unless you can come to grips with, unless you can hold on to the death on the cross and then his burial as well. And then he talked about, you know, well, in some ways, Easter is much more important than a baby being born on Christmas Day, and then that celebration that often goes along with Christmas. But they made a really good point, and that is, well, why don't we celebrate Easter more if that's the case? And then they said something I think we can agree with, especially in churches of Christ, and that is, our Easter celebration never ends. Christmas comes and goes once a year, and it's a nice thought, and I think it's okay to think about the birth of Jesus, whether he was born on December the 25th or not. And Easter comes and goes, and that's okay too, because really our belief and our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ never stops. We are continually living every day as an Easter, whether it's a Sunday when we come and worship together as a family of Christ, whether it's any other day. We are living in the light of his resurrection. We are living in the hope of the eternal life that he can give us. And this morning I want to finish up with what I've been talking about over the past month or so, and that is the apostles. We've been looking at the apostles of Jesus, his closest friends, but not just friends, his co-workers. The word apostle means to be sent out, and that was the job they were given. The apostles weren't just friends of Jesus, close acquaintances of Jesus. They were his fellow workers. They were given a job. First and foremost, before anything else, that's what identified them. That's what set them apart as those 12 men, because they had a special job with a special authority to take the message of Christ and the news of his salvation, the news of his resurrection into the world. Well, we've looked at several of them, almost all of them now, and we're going to wrap up this week. We looked at the big ones like Peter, James, and John. We looked at the not-so-big ones, but we still know something about, like Andrew and Philip. A few that we don't know much about. Well, this week, we're going to look at two that, just like maybe Bartholomew, we know absolutely nothing about. This week, we're going to look at Thaddeus and James the Less. And those are the two that if you're trying to list off the names of the apostles, it'd probably be two you would leave off. They don't get much attention. They don't have any great backstory or any more information about them, hardly at all. Thaddeus especially, because Thaddeus, they don't even get his name right. He's mentioned as Thaddeus in the books of Matthew and Mark in the list of apostles, but in the book of Luke, Thaddeus is not there. Instead, there's Judas, the son of James. Now, did somebody get it wrong, is the question? Well, no, we don't believe so. Both Luke knew what he was talking about, and so did Matthew and Mark. And the idea is that back then, just like now, people have different names. People go by different names. Some people have aliases. Some people just have nicknames. And Thaddeus could have well been just another designation for Judas, the son of James. Just like we talked about last week with Bartholomew. Was that 2 weeks ago? Bartholomew is often regarded as one and the same as Nathanael in the book of John. Well, those two names don't sound anything like one another. Well, that doesn't matter. They often wore different names and had different names. And especially whenever you talk about the translation of one name from one language into another, like from a Jewish name into a Greek name, into a Roman name. Whenever this world, which was very... Rome was one of the first global economies where there was this mixture of all these languages all at the same time, and people knew multiple languages for the most part and interacted with people from strange lands. And so the names got pretty complicated, just if nothing else than translations. But then you did have people having aliases or nicknames as well. And so Thaddeus and Judas, the son of James, are regarded as one and the same. But you can't help feel bad for the apostle who, again... feels like, God, they didn't even get my name all the time. As far as recognition, he doesn't receive a lot. He's not even consistently named with the same name. Of all the apostles, I don't know, I might feel a little bit disgruntled if I was Thaddeus. Everybody else gets lots of attention. No, I'm not even listed as the same name twice. And then there's also James the Less. And you got a feel for him. Anybody who's called James the Less, that's not a boost to your ego. Now, in the list of apostles, he's called James the son of Alphaeus. That's what he's called in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we have and Acts, where we have the list of apostles, the 12 in order, the 12 given to us, each named one by one. And there he's mentioned as James the son of Alphaeus, but there's another James the Less mentioned elsewhere. There's a James the Less mentioned in Matthew chapter 15, verse 40, and ancient church practice and history has regarded them as one and the same. Because the problem is, James is a very popular name. in New Testament times. You read the New Testament, you read the gospel accounts, and there's James all over the place. And it's actually kind of hard to keep them straight, because unless it identifies him specifically as James the son of Alphaeus, well, that's, we know who that is. That was one of the apostles. But sometimes it just throws out the word James. And it's hard to tell who he's referring to, because there was James, the brother of John, one of the big three, Peter, James, and John, the three most prominent apostles out of the group. And then you had Jesus had a brother named James as well, that from what we can tell came to Christ, or came to believe after Jesus' resurrection, and became a very prominent member of the early church. And there's another James or two floating around as well. And so to keep them straight is a little bit of a headache, kind of like Mary. Mary is mentioned. There's lots of different Marys in lots of different places. And yeah, we know Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we know Mary, Mary Magdalene. But if they're not designated as such, it's hard to tell, well, what Mary are they talking about? The same is true with James. And so most people think that he became known as James the Less, because there was a James the Greater. James, the brother of John. One of the big three, one of the three most prominent apostles. He's often regarded in church writings and church history as James the Greater. And so, kind of conversely, this would be James the Less. Now, that word can mean a lot of things. Literally, it's James the Little. Could have been like Little John, you know, Little James. Just maybe Little John was big in Robin Hood, but maybe he was actually small in stature. Maybe he was a short man and therefore had the nicknames James the Little. But most people would say it's because to separate him from, again, James the Greater. In order to designate which James you're talking about, you have James the important one and James the not so important one. So again, what kind of a blow to your ego? Here you are, chosen by Jesus to be an apostle, and you get the nickname James the Unimportant, James the Less, James the one who doesn't count, and then nothing else is ever said about you. That would be a little bit more than disheartening from my perspective, but I think he was willing and desiring to serve Christ, to be an apostle for Christ, no matter what. And whenever I say James the Unimportant, again, that's being a little bit hard on him. I don't think that that's how he was regarded by Jesus or even by the other apostles. He was significant. He was one of the 12. Or if I would say Thaddeus, who couldn't even get his name right. Again, he was significant. He was one of the 12. He was known by name with Jesus, and was a companion, a close companion of Jesus, and a fellow worker with the other 11 apostles. But when it comes down to it, they're probably the two less known, two of the more less known apostles of the whole group. But if I said who's insignificant, if I said who's unimportant, that title would have to go to Judas. Judas Iscariot. And that's almost a little bit of a paradox, because Judas Iscariot is the only one we're given a surname for. We know Peter, the son of John. We know James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James, even the son of Alphaeus. So we identify lots of them by their parents, and that's how they were identified back then. You would be known as, I would be known as Colby, the son of Edmund. That would be my designation, as identify me from any other Colby. Well, that's how they identified them. But some had surnames and used surnames like we would, like Clapp. And here we have Judas Iscariot, the only one with a surname listed. The only one with that extra identification that we can maybe even infer he was an important person. Because just poor and significant people, you didn't bother with surnames. It didn't matter. But for him to be regarded as Judas Iscariot kind of tells me maybe he had some kind of influence, some person of position. We don't know. We're never told that. But the fact that he's designated as such almost adds to him some extra meaning. And of course, we know quite a bit about Judas. We know he was the keeper of the money. We know that he protested whenever Mary came and anointed Jesus with oil, because he thought that the money should be given to the poor. But then John tells us he only said this because he helped himself to the bag of money, which he was the keeper of. And we know that as he was sitting with Jesus in the Last Supper, Jesus looked at him and said, "Whatever you do, go and do it quickly." We know that he betrayed Judas with a kiss.
one of the most cruel things you could betray someone with. And that after trying to give back the 30 pieces of silver, he went and hung himself, killed himself. And the two accounts kind of have to mesh up. He hung himself. One says he fell off a cliff. We kind of maybe think that hung himself on the edge of a cliff, and eventually his body fell and burst open. We get this real gruesome picture in Acts of his intestines spilling out. And so there's a lot about Judas, maybe more than we would care to know or want to know. But when it comes right down to it, he's the insignificant one. He's the unimportant one. Not James the Less. Not Thaddeus, Judas, son of James. But it was Judas who's unimportant. Not because he didn't have a role to play. He had a role to play, a very significant one. One that Jesus knew all beforehand. And Jesus even identifies him as the son of perdition. The son of destruction. The son to whom destruction is finalized. No, that it is his inevitable end to come to destruction, a place appointed for him. But even with all that emphasis and even with all that that significant role to play, when it comes down to it, he was unimportant because while Thaddeus and James, you don't know much about, they showed up. They showed up on that Sunday morning, so many centuries and millennia ago. They beheld the risen Lord whenever he appeared to them in that upper room. Thomas wasn't there. We know that specifically. He saw him later. But it said the other 11, or the other 10, were gathered together. By that time, Judas had already committed suicide. And so Thaddeus and James the Less, as he's regarded, were there. They beheld the risen Lord. They didn't miss it. As Judas did. They participated in that event that I could only dream of. Seeing the body of my Jesus as it was abused, punctured, standing before me alive and ready to be ascended up into heaven. They were there. And they were there at the ascension. Watching Jesus as he rose up into the clouds. They got to witness it. They got to be a part of those moments. They got to be there. Judas did not. The day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the power and the might that it did so, they were there. They were taking part in that moment. Judas was not. Been talking about the job of an apostle. Sometimes we regard them as these great, amazing men that we could never be anything like, but really they were just men with a job. A particular authority and ability to perform miracles that went along with that job in that time, but they simply had the job of going out and telling others about Christ. A job we still have, a job that has been passed on to us. And from Thaddeus and from James, the son of Alphaeus, you see an important lesson when you have a job. And that is you have to clock in. You have to show up. It doesn't matter if you have a job if you never show up. You're never going to get paid. You're never going to get the benefits of that job if you never actually participate in that job. And we see that example in Judas. Judas got the job. Jesus appointed all 12 men. Judas was standing right there when Jesus said, "You are sent out from me to proclaim my name to the nations." Judas was even there, I believe, when Jesus was washing the feet. Jesus washed Judas' feet that very night that Judas was betraying him. Jesus humbled himself in front of this man who was going to betray him and washed his feet. And I believe he shared in the Lord's Supper with Jesus. That he drank the wine that was to represent his blood, and he ate the bread that was to represent his broken body, and he shared in this moment of the establishment of the new covenant. But even though he was there in person, he wasn't there in spirit. He wasn't there in heart. And so really when it came down to doing his job, Judas never showed up. Now, Jesus called all of them, and sometimes he just walked by and he said, follow me. And it seems like maybe he said nothing more, and that was enough to get Matthew up out of his tax collector's booth and follow, or to let Peter, Andrew, James, and John drop their nets and follow Jesus. Maybe all it took was a follow me. And maybe that's all it took for Judas. We're not told where Jesus found him, but at one point he came up to Judas and he said, you follow me. You be with me. And even though Judas started walking, when it comes to his heart and his mind, he didn't show up. He wasn't there where it counted. Thaddeus and this James, who we know almost nothing about, they did. They showed up ready to work. And even though we don't see what they did, we don't see any of their work spelled out for us in any detail whatsoever. We don't see them performing a particular miracle. We don't see them giving a speech or talking to someone, bringing them to Christ. They were at least there. They at least showed up and made themselves available for Jesus to use. I think he did. There's lots of stuff we don't read that happened, that went on that we don't know about. But even if it was nothing else, I think they pleased Christ in the fact that when he said, I need you to show up and work for me, they showed up on the job site. I don't know what tool Jesus put in their hands. I don't know what particular job he told them to go and tackle. But the fact that they were there is what made all the difference in the world, because Judas was not. Judas was not there. He was not there in the right spirit and heart when Jesus was before his death. And of course, after his death, Judas had taken his own life and did not show up. He missed his job. He had this great career ahead of him, but he didn't show up. That is one way I think that we can feel sorry for Judas. I do feel sorry for Judas. I don't think we need to demonize him and try to make him more evil than he was. He definitely did an evil act, and his destruction and condemnation is final. We're told that, that it is secure, it is unrevocable. But I still can't help feel sorry for Judas. The fact that he tried to give the money back says a lot. 30 pieces of silver is what he got in order to betray Jesus. He tried to give it back when he saw what they were doing to Jesus. It was more than what he bargained for. He felt some guilt and remorse, some things I can sympathize with. I felt regret. I felt remorse. I felt guilt. I felt shame. So I can sympathize with Judas. But whether we sympathize with him or not, he still didn't show up. He still failed his Lord and did not carry out the job he was entrusted with. And his condemnation, his destruction, is concrete, finalized. And so we're told, I think, an example of Thaddeus and James, be there. There was a teacher at OC, Stafford North, I don't know if you recognize his name or not. He's an icon pretty much at OC, been there for decades and decades. Nobody knows how old he is, I think. He just has always been there. Anyway, he taught some preaching classes that I took with him, and he had a license plate that said Betherere. And it said, be there. And it was a saying that he had in his family. Whenever he was with his family, whenever they would say goodbye, if they came together for a union and they were waving goodbye and everybody going their separate ways, he would always say, be there. Meaning, be in heaven. That's the one thing we're going for. So he tried to instill in his grandchildren and then, his other relatives, and even his students in class, be there. That's your job. Show up whenever it counts. Be there on that day. Now, I remember that, and it's funny because everybody joked that he was the local bookie because it also spelled bet here. As far as I know, he was never acted or was a bookie, but we always got a good laugh at his expense about it. But But it was a great comment. It was a great tradition in his family that whenever they, you know, as they said goodbye, whatever they were parting for, they told each other, be there. Be there where it counts. Be there when it counts. Don't miss eternity. Don't miss the chance to be with God and to be with each other, as Judas did. Judas missed it. He didn't show up. He didn't clock in. We're supposed to be there. And we need to be looking forward to heaven, but also down here. Where is God at work? What is God up to? What is God doing? If God's doing something down here in this world, we need to show up, ready to be put to work. If God is actively doing something, we need to make ourselves available. That doesn't mean we'll be necessarily given a tool and told to go hammer that particular nail. But at least show up and give God the chance to use you. Turn back over to Mark chapter 3. This is the list of apostles as Mark gives them. But I want to look at what he says after that. Right after he appoints the apostles, he has some more discussion in Mark chapter 3. So starting in verse 20. In verse 19, Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Verse 20, and he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. It is a house divided against itself. That house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So right after Jesus designates his 12 apostles, two things happen. It says his people. And if you look down at the end of the chapter, as we'll get to in a minute, he's talking about his relatives, his family, his earthly family, his biological family, as it was regarded, that they came to take custody of him. And that the important people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they said, he's crazy. Put him in a nut house. He's casting out demons by the power of demons. And so here he's just chosen the 12 men he's going to give his job, and others who maybe should have been right there with Jesus all along, they think he's lost it. They think he's off his rocker. He's chosen the 12 men to do their job, and these others who should have known better, his own family members even, they weren't there. They missed it, just like Judas was going to miss it. They missed the opportunity to participate in the greatest thing God had ever done on this earth by aligning themselves with the teaching and with the man of Jesus Christ. And they missed it. And then he talks about the house divided, saying he's not from Satan. Satan wouldn't be fighting against himself. And the house divided falls. And I think Judas is a good example of that house divided. Someone who is not completely dedicated and involved in what God was doing, fighting with himself, fighting with what he knew to be right, what he should have known to be right. And eventually he was divided and destroyed. And then Jesus talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So they were accusing Jesus. They were accusing his perfect holiness of being not just ill-motivated, but actually being evil. And to take something that's good and pure and holy and to regard it as evil, that's blasphemy. And Jesus is saying, And Matthew even says, you can blaspheme against me, but don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme, don't miss what God is doing. That's how I understand it and interpret it. Is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the person who looks at what God is doing and walks away from it and says, no, thank you. Looks at the salvation being offered in Christ. Looks at what God is doing here in this world through His power, through His Spirit, and says, no. And so thereby, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, is to not be forgiven, but to reject forgiveness. To be in that state of unforgiveness. That would be the unforgivable sin. And that is where Judas resided. That's what Judas did, the one who betrayed him. He saw Jesus, this perfect man, with his perfect teachings, with the signs and miracles to prove the truth of his words. And he said, no, thank you. I would rather have 30 pieces of silver. And if there is one thing that I can just can't even imagine, is Judas now. And how often he thinks about that. 30 pieces of silver. All it took. That he had the chance for life eternal on top of being an apostle, being a leader, a mover within the early church, bringing the kingdom of God into this world in power. And he, in the presence of Christ, as he sat there eating that meal, Jesus said, go and do it quickly. And Judas took 30 pieces of silver instead and traded it in. He did not show up for the glorious inbreaking of the kingdom of God. He walked away with some coins in his pocket, which he didn't even get to spend. He threw them back on the ground and then went and killed himself. So he is the insignificant one when it comes down to it. Thaddeus and James, we don't know much, but they were there. They showed up. They did the job that Jesus called them to do. And that was all that was asked of them. So what are you showing up for? Whenever God's at work, are you showing up? Are you taking part? He is at work. He is at work in this world. He's at work in His church. And not so much, I don't think the call is, okay, show up with your tool in hand ready to get to work. Sometimes that's appropriate. If you know what needs to be done, come ready to do it. But sometimes it's just a matter of just show up and see what God wants you to do. Whenever we have events in our church, like we had our Bible Bowl back in February, some people come raring to go. They have, you know, read over it a jillion times and they're ready, you know, to try to get the best score of anybody there. Other people just show up, completely unprepared for the questions that I'm going to throw at them. But the thing is, they're both doing the right thing. They're both in the right place. And we try to emphasize it. It's for the moment of being there that the Bible Bowl is so special, not because you come away, you know, with expertise. It's not about expertise. It's about being there where God is working and saying, I'm here. I'm ready to participate. I'm ready to take part. I want God to work in me and through me. And so we show up. On the back table are some flyers for an evangelism series, is what I've called it. It's a three-day series of lessons by Bill Stewart from Bear Valley Bible Institute. Trying to teach us, trying to help us be more evangelistic, trying to teach us and help us do this job that the apostles were given, that we're given, to reach out and to share God's message. And showing up, I don't want to relegate it to something that small, but show up. Take part in it. See what you can learn. See what can happen. See what God can do. I don't know what he can do. I don't know what he plans on doing. But I know he's going to be able to do a whole lot more in you if you're there than if you're not. And that goes with most events and activities. That goes with our Sunday morning worship service. And God to have an impact in your life, well, be where God's at. Where two or more gather together in my name, there I am also. That's what Jesus said. Well, show up and be there too. That way Jesus can have an impact on you. And not just here, but out in the world. Any place that good is being done. Any place that God is receiving glory. Don't be afraid. Show up and see what happens. Make yourself available for God to work in your life. And this series we have coming up is a little bit special. Notice we haven't had many series over the past several years. Not many gospel meetings or guest speakers. There's a reason for that. They cost money, generally speaking. Now, to do something like that, to bring in a guest speaker, it takes a little bit of money. And piles of money is just not something we have laying around in huge quantities. And that's okay. We make it. We're doing all right. And this past month, you'll notice in the bulletin, we've already met budget for this month. And we still have this contribution to go. So I want to applaud you for that. But we haven't done many gospel meetings. Well, somebody might say, where are we getting the money for this one? It's been paid for. Marion Burnside is paying for Bill Stewart to come to us. And it is in memory of Judy. It's with the money he got from her life insurance policies. That he wanted to do something significant with that. In Judy's name, for Judy. And I hope you don't mind me saying so, Marion. But I think it is significant. I think it's good. And I think you can come and honor Judy by just your presence at this event that we're going to have April 19th, 20th, and 21st. We hope God can do amazing things. And what I've seen or learned in ministry is you can have a great, perfect idea of the perfect program and church work. It can be the best thing in the world, but if nobody shows up, nothing happens. At the same time, I see maybe another program, and I'm like, well, this is this problem, this problem, this problem, you know, and it's not going to go very, you know, it's maybe not the best program in the world, let's just put it like that. But if people show up and are invested and interested and excited, it takes off like a rocket. Because God works through His people. And where we show up is where His kingdom will grow. So I encourage you with this upcoming series of lessons here in April. Take part. Show up. Be here for God and for Christ. Be here in memory of Judy as well. Be there. We believe Judy's there. We're working on getting there as well. Look at Mark chapter 3 one more time. Starting in verse 31. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 3 says, when his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him. We see, I think, a more detailed account of this, starting in verse 31, 10 verses down. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking around at those who were sitting around him, his apostles, as well as other disciples, and the women that were disciples there as well, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Well, what were they doing? They weren't out feeding the poor right there at that particular time. They weren't out doing any kind of great acts of service or evangelism right then and there. What were they doing? They were sitting in the presence of Christ. That was the will of God. That was the work that they were to do. And so our job, be where Christ is and let Him do the work in us. And I hope we take that job seriously. Thaddeus and James took it seriously. We don't know anything else about them, but they showed up and said, "Okay, Jesus, we're with you. Send us out, put us to work." I hope we have that same spirit and that same heart. We offer the invitation this morning on this Easter because we can offer it because Jesus rose from the grave. If He didn't rise from the grave, I wouldn't be able to offer any kind of invitation. I would say, you're out of luck. Better go home and do what you can because I can't help you. I can't help you, that's true, but Jesus can because He did rise from the grave. And He wants us to be there. He wants us to show up at His resurrection. Now, Mary Magdalene, the very first person to see Him resurrected. Where was she? She was at the tomb. And she clung to Jesus' feet. And He said, I've got a job for you. Go and tell the apostles that I've risen from the grave. She showed up. Well, right now, God's saying, show up. Show up right here, right now, where God is at work. Where the waters of baptism wait to cleanse you, where His salvation is just waiting to be poured out to you, where the Holy Spirit is waiting for you. Be here. Be now where God's at work. And if you need that, if you need anything we can help you with, won't you come as we stand and sing.